Good evening. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10? As we've just read in Psalm 69, David had some strong enemies. David had some persistent enemies. The strongest enemies and the most persistent enemies, in fact. And how much more true was it of Christ, who had the most persistent, the most sinister, and the most persistent enemies? The world, the flesh, the devil, it was all there to turn him aside from the one thing he came to do. He needed to persevere. And he did it. He did persevere. But it was very hard. It was hard for him. And he only persevered with God's help. And God gives us specific means as his church to persevere. And we'll look at those tonight. We get a glimpse of this perseverance as we look at the conclusion or reaching the conclusion of the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 10. In chapter 10, talking about Christ's sacrifice once for all, having finished speaking of the assurance we have from God, the author says, therefore, in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, the church, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It's interesting here how at the end of this section, he speaks of the ones who preserve their souls. This gets into those keys, those wings, if you will, of perseverance that bear us up even in the harsh discipline of perseverance. Indeed, the discipline of disciplines. These past couple of weeks and months, we've been talking about secondary disciplines. And perseverance is a secondary discipline. It's secondary to Bible reading because you can't persevere unless you're first reading the Bible. You can't persevere in prayer unless you're first praying. You can't persevere in worship unless you're first worshiping. And so in that sense, perseverance is secondary. But without perseverance, unlike the other ones we've studied, without perseverance, discipleship completely fails. So we have need of knowing what this is, what perseverance is and why and how we can continue in perseverance. Let's ask God's help this evening. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Apply it to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as with any discipline in this world, whether it be some form of physical discipline in martial arts or cycling, or some mental discipline in learning, education, or some discipline in nurturing your family, your children, or a relationship that you have, whether a marriage or a friendship. All these things require endurance. All these things require us to put in hard, often arduous labor. In fact, it is part of the curse that we are made to suffer and to bear with toil. The man, it is for us to toil and bear pain for the woman's sake. And the woman, it is for the man's sake that she bears the pain of childbirth. We are to persevere despite these pains. Because at the end of it all, the produce of labor is always superior to the suffering. And that's why in the middle we need perseverance, despite the hardships. Perseverance is, in fact, and in the first place tonight, the hardest spiritual discipline. There's a Puritan maxim. It came from Rome, but the Puritans applied it specifically for those who suffer for Christ. And I'm not going to say the Latin because I'm sure Tanny would probably kick me later. But he who suffers conquers. He who suffers conquers. This is biblical, isn't it? Paul was convinced that the sufferings of this life are not worthy of being compared to the glory, the weight of glory that is to be revealed to us. Indeed, suffering is the path to glory for those who are in Christ. For if he suffered, we also must, and therefore persevere. So this is the hardest spiritual discipline. It's the hardest spiritual discipline. In the first place, then, all spiritual discipline is a godly struggle. It's a hard spiritual discipline because all spiritual discipline is a godly struggle. As we just said, Bible reading, prayer, worship, these foundational disciplines of the Christian walk, they're all difficult. And so that means that we need perseverance because it is a godly struggle. Godly struggle means opposition. Opposition with God's enemies. Why is it so difficult? It's because we have enemies. If Jesus had enemies in his sojournings in the flesh before his ascension, then certainly we will have opposition and enemies. Peter says in his letter, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from what? The passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." It's not just this thing that you sometimes are tempted to give into. It's actually at war with you. These desires, these things, pit us against Christ. They wage war against us. And furthermore, in 1 John we read that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And so if we cave to these desires in our disciplines, oh, it'd be easier just to skip out on reading the Bible, be easier to, you know, cope with my own anxieties and the pressures I feel under the shame of my sin, then take it to God in prayer. It'd be better for me to stay at home and find my own path to God's voice than obey him, seek him in Sunday worship. Then we find ourselves in cahoots with the enemy. We've given ourselves up to the opposition and therefore made an enemy of God. These then are the enemies that wage war against our soul. The first place, the world. The world hates Christ. The world hates Christ and it hinders us. It hinders us in our disciplines with temptations. The world hates Christ and hinders his disciples with temptations. And furthermore, the flesh. The flesh hates Christ. Ourselves, the old man that still clings to us like a corpse wrapped over us like a backpack, always whispering in our ears, it's too hard, it's too difficult. And he frames discipline as a punishment. What's he doing to you? You remember the bog of despond? They slip in. What does Pliable say? He says, "Oh, is this what your king's about? Really?" And he walks back off to the city of destruction. There's no good for him there. But all he saw was the bog. All he saw was the bog. The flesh hates Christ and frames discipline, the discipline without which no one can be called a son of God. It frames that discipline as punishment. God doesn't love you. He's treating you too harshly. And finally, the devil. He's the prince of our enemies. He hates Christ. Notice, they all hate Christ. They all hate Christ. And the devil, while the world hinders and the flesh frames discipline as punishment, the devil hounds us, hounds God's disciples with hostility. Principally, the hostility of accusation. Accusation. The devil hates Christ, the flesh hates Christ, and the world hates Christ. And if they hated him, and if in the spirit of those enemies, the leaders of the world at that time called Christ a servant of Beelzebub, how much more will they to us, even as we are obeying him? That's the key there. They don't oppose us when we're not following Christ. It's as we are disciples and following after Christ, that's when we face the opposition. Secondly, then, all spiritual discipline is a godly struggle, and godly struggle means consistency in godly pursuits. All spiritual discipline is a godly struggle, and that godly struggle means consistency. If you're going to follow Christ in the difficulties that he faced, as he calls us to in taking up our crosses and following him, well, then it means there's going to be a needed consistency in our pursuits. A consistency. We read in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, that we are not to grow weary of doing good. And why? For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. If we do not give up. So, the farmer. The farmer sows his seed, and then he stops. He doesn't water it. He doesn't do anything to it. Doesn't tend to his crops. Doesn't pull out the weeds. Doesn't scatter the foxes. What happens? Does he get a harvest? Maybe, of a couple of ears of corn, but nothing of a field. Because he didn't care. He didn't tend to it. There wasn't any consistency. If we stop at any point along the journey, then we've stopped short of heaven. We've stopped short of glory. We need to consistently be following Christ. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Not as children, not as babes, but mature. For this I toil, he says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. And take that little token with you. There's an encouragement for us there. He is working in us as we toil. It is toil, but not alone. We need to be consistent then. For it is better to follow Christ slowly, slowly yet regularly, than intensely but irregularly. The parable of the seed that fell into various soils. The one fell into shallow soil. It had no root. The sun comes out, it burns it up, it dies. No root. A very sudden springing up. Seemingly lively and suddenly dead. Better to follow Christ slowly yet regularly than intensely but irregularly. Better to be Christ-like. Better to be Christ-like with little spare time than worldly with ample spare time. This is something that I'd like us to remember. If we are concerned, above all else, to have a little extra spare time in the day, and that's our capital concern, to have some spare time just for me, just for myself, what are we really after when we seek that? It's good to have leisure. And in my frailty, I thought that I had one more Sunday evening with y'all to talk about leisure as a kind of godly discipline, but I don't. It is truly something God has given to us to rest, relax our bodies. But if that's your capital concern, what are you saying about God's kingdom? Is it not worth it to labor, to spend ourselves, to lack all the spare time we could have in order to follow Christ? What are we sacrificing for? We sacrifice much of our time for worldly pursuits that amount to nothing. Why not sacrifice our lives and our time for the cause of Christ? Better to be struggling, furthermore, for glory, struggling for eternal glory and life, than cozy with shame and destruction. It's easy to be inconsistent in godly pursuits. But that makes us more easy targets for shame and destruction when we give in to the enemies of Christ. All spiritual discipline is indeed a godly struggle. It's a godly struggle. It requires consistency because we have great enemies that want to hinder us in this pursuit. All discipline is godly struggle, and thus all spiritual discipline requires perseverance. Requires perseverance. Perseverance means simply that we follow Christ where he goes, when he goes. You think of when one of the scribes came up to Jesus and asked him, which was the most important commandment? And Jesus answered him, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. All of us. The whole man, we need perseverance. And the whole man is required to give that love to God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, since I trust we're still open there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We have just read, before this service, the ending of chapter 10. And then chapter 11, very famously, gives us this list of saints who have run the race and gone on well and succeeded in finishing the race of faith. They followed Christ, the forerunner of our faith. They persevered. And then, in chapter 12, the writer says this: "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." I want to continue reading this. "And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." The opposition that we face was the opposition he first faced. "Consider him who endured from sinners like you and me such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted." In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." He's saying this pursuit of godliness, this discipleship, this road we walk, requires perseverance. And that means we've got to follow Christ where he goes, when he goes, and not grow weary, because he's treating us as sons. There's a promise there. If I'm weary, if I'm growing weary, then I can remember and have confidence, yes, he's treating me like one of his own. This bog I've fallen into, maybe partly due to my negligence, this hill of difficulty I'm climbing is the way that Christ also walked. We're being treated as sons in whatever discipline we endure. Perseverance means we follow Christ where he goes and when he goes. Because it's rarely convenient. It's rarely convenient to follow Christ, but it's always best. God has our best at heart because our best is always his glory. It's often difficult to follow Christ, but it's seldom desolate. We can isolate ourselves, but there's good reason to hope that we won't be desolate on our journey alone, perfectly, because Christ himself took that path. Christ took that path of being totally alone. And so if we find ourselves feeling desolate along the path, we can trust that he's right there along that path. Often difficult, but seldom desolate. It's always costly to follow Christ, but never fruitless. Perseverance means we follow Christ. And it means that we prioritize Christ's kingdom above all else. Again, what are we working for? What are we striving for in our education? Are we striving just to become more intelligent, to get more ideas in our head? Or are we striving to know this God so that we might be conformed to who he is? Are we reading our Bible just so we can memorize some verses and feel good about ourselves? Or are we reading it so that we might come face to face with the God who confronts our sin, strips it out, gives us a new heart, lifts us up into the realm of glory where he is seated eternally in the heavenly places? What are we working for? Let's strive for that then, and prioritize Christ's kingdom above all else. Be steadfast, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Abounding in the work of the Lord, everything that we do for God, knowing that your labor in the Lord, the hardship, the difficulty, is not in vain. For indeed there will be tribulation and distress for every human being, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. We need to prioritize Christ's kingdom above all else. Because sin, when we sin, when we don't prioritize Christ's kingdom above all else, when we sin and prioritize our kingdom above Christ, that's sin. Sin drags us backward. And so it must be seriously fought. We must seriously fight sin, confronting it, realizing that every time we sin, we're stepping backward on the path to glory, backward into shame and destruction and humiliation. Distraction slows us down, and so must be regularly cast off. You notice how the writer of the Hebrews makes a distinction between weight and sin. There are some things which are weighty on the race of faith, but not necessarily sinful. Some things that if you were to cast them off and people noticed, they might say, you're just being legalistic now, aren't you? But it's not legalistic to look at yourself and see something that's slowing you down in the walk of faith and say, I don't need that. I don't need this time perusing the news. I don't need this friendship that's destructive to my walk with Christ. And finally, grace. Grace alone speeds us on, and so it must be zealously sought. If we are to prioritize Christ's kingdom, we need to be willing to throw off distractions, scrutinize ourselves whenever we see sin, and throw it before Christ in repentance, but also seek further grace. To seek further grace. That's the key. Because all this perseverance is extremely difficult, and there's only one way to lift us up, to keep us going, and to encourage us, and that's the grace of God. How else are we encouraged in any spiritual matter but the grace of God? If it's anything in me, it's very quickly evaporating, and so that's not encouraging at all. I need grace. And so how do we get that? How do we become encouraged? Well, perseverance may be the hardest spiritual discipline, but this grace that we receive from God is, in fact, the path to perseverance. And there are two wings that bear us up, wings of grace. And that is the Holy Spirit's preserving role in perseverance and the church's edifying role in perseverance. The Holy Spirit's preserving role in perseverance, first of all, is that the Spirit both assures us and He produces in us desire for perseverance. In the first place, the Spirit, in His preserving role, sustaining us when we can't sustain ourselves, picking us up when we fall down in these disciplines, saying, my child, keep going. Your Father is waiting for you and Christ goes with you. The Spirit assures us that He both sustains and preserves us to the end. I am sure of this, Paul says in Philippians 1:6. I am sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And those wonderful words at the end of Jude, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies Christ's work, the work of the Savior. He's the one who keeps us in this life, the Paraclete, the one who is constantly coming alongside us when the world hinders, pulling us on, when the flesh is tempting us and framing discipline as a punishment. He reminds us that God is treating us as sons. When the enemy accuses us, the Holy Spirit cleanses us from an evil conscience and says, remember that you are at peace with God. The Holy Spirit is the one who sustains us. We're reminded then, in His sustaining grace, of Christ's finished work, and so rest in it. Reminded of Christ's finished work, we rest in His sustaining grace. And then reminded of Christ's ongoing work, not only in His finished work on the cross, which sustains us, but in His ongoing work, in His intercession on our behalf, as if it weren't enough for Him to die on the cross and rise again, the Holy Spirit reminds us that Christ indeed is preserving us, even as he said to Peter, Satan demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And so Christ prays for each one of us. I pray not for them only, but for all who on account of their testimony will believe in me, Christ says in John 17. And if he prayed for you in the days of his flesh, on the night when he was experiencing the most pressure and stress any human has ever experienced, you better believe in perfect glory and felicity that as he promises in this same book of Hebrews, that he is always living to intercede for the saints. Even now, he intercedes for your sake. He sustains you and he preserves us to the end. Secondly, then, the Holy Spirit's preserving role in perseverance. The Holy Spirit produces in us both a desire for and the power unto perseverance. Not only does he remind us, assuring us that Christ sustains and preserves us, but further, he encourages us in this discipline. He's not an antinomian God. He's not a let go and let God kind of God. He's a, I save you, I redeem you, and I give you work to do kind of God. And so he gives us both the desire and the power to persevere. It's one thing if you have a desire to persevere and you feel powerless. It's quite another thing to have the desire for it and the power to do it. And that's what the Spirit does. Look at Isaiah 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Who? Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If the Spirit of the Lord has rested upon Christ, and if we by faith have been united to Christ really and fully, then the Spirit that rests upon him, this Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord, that same Spirit rests upon us who believe. Do you need wisdom to decide in a difficult circumstance? Wisdom how to persevere when the going gets tough? The Holy Spirit is the one who rests upon you even as he rests upon Christ. He is the one. Not only this, in a personal sort of way, but specifically through the means of grace. The means of grace, which the Spirit works through in order to give us wisdom and understanding, in order to inspire the fear of the Lord. What were we saying a moment ago? How do you persevere? What's the key with all these enemies and all these hardships? We need grace. Well, there are means. And that's how the Spirit works. That's how the Spirit produces in us this desire and power unto perseverance. Through the means of grace, the Holy Spirit awakens our desire to persevere. Haven't you ever been touched when you were listening to the preaching of the Word? Haven't you ever been touched as you were praying, not just in corporate prayer, but as in regular worship during the week, the things you've learned from Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, not just one Sunday, not just one sermon, but a lifetime of worshiping and Sabbathing in the presence of God. Even as a pagan in my home said just a few days ago, basking in his grace. If we for a lifetime, and even if for a moment, have begun basking in that grace, in obedience to his word, then we begin to be touched by it and desire that living word. And what do? When you desire something, you hunt for it, you chase after it, you persevere. You press on. And that's why we have the means of grace, to help us press on. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Awakening us by the means of grace to a desire to persevere, and then further prompting us to the improvement of grace. Prompting us to the improvement of grace, and through that the Holy Spirit empowers us. Having that desire, having received the means of grace, like water coming into the ground and watering that seed of the gospel, the Holy Spirit then makes it grow. The Holy Spirit makes it grow within us. I want to persevere, and I'm going to, by God's grace. I'm not going to sit here. I'm not going to stand here and let other people run the race for me. They can't. Christ has finished the race, and so I can too. That's the Spirit's power. Now, this begs a question. If we have means of grace by which we can get both a desire for and power to persevere in the things that pertain to eternal glory, if we have means by which we can get that grace to persevere to glory, the absence of which, lacking that perseverance, means a declension into destruction and horror, the likes of which we can only begin to imagine, in which some of the best writers have only glanced at, then what would we sacrifice to get those means of grace? What would we give to be in God's house? What would we give to read His Word? What would we give to pray? We have, indeed, a means of getting there, a means of coming to these means of grace. That is the church. There is much opinion today. Many people like to think that they're good without the church because they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is simply not sufficient. It is not sufficient to be a lone wolf Christian because we are all members of one body. We are members of one body. And the church has a significant role, if not an essential role, to play in our perseverance, without which we soon fall away and shrivel up. That is the edifying role of the church in perseverance. In the first place, the church helps us to persevere in discipline. It helps us. When we can't help ourselves, when we go astray, the church helps us lest we stay dispirited or astray. Look at Ephesians 4:16. Christ Himself, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And how can you love if you're just an island? How could God be love properly unless you were Trinitarian? Unless there were more than one in the one. Three persons in one God. And so the church was not made to be alone, to be just isolated, to take upon ourselves the whole means of salvation as though we were Christ Himself. Remember your leaders, the author of the Epistle of Hebrews writes in the 13th chapter. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. But how can you consider them? How can you consider their faith and their outcome and the outcome of their way of life unless you've been under their authority, unless you've been in the church and in the means of grace? How can you imitate their faith otherwise? Through Him, then, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You see how when we engage in the church, when we don't neglect to do good and to share what we have, even as 2 weeks ago we learned about these spiritual gifts that we're called to use in service of the church, when we give as we've been given, then we begin to build others up. Then when we see someone else enticed by the world, we can say, brother, sister, I've been there. It doesn't work. It's just awful. When we see someone else accused by the devil under the weight of accusations they can't bear, with enemies without number, we can say, brother, I too have great enemies. And so did Christ. Don't focus on them. Focus on what He says about you. How can we do that if we're by ourselves in our own little corner, having our own faith? And when we go astray, and when we misunderstand,
Who will be there to lift us up? Surely the Holy Spirit can speak to anyone in any circumstances He please, but He has given us the church for the express purpose of building itself up, building each other up, doing good and sharing what we have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's the church's edifying role in perseverance, firstly, in helping us, but secondly, in overseeing us. The church oversees our perseverance and discipline, lest we become proud or lazy. Lest we become proud or lazy. We can persevere for a time, but then we reach a crossroads, don't we? We reach a crossroads in our discipline. We usually stop persevering in disciplines. We usually stop reading the Bible. We usually stop praying. We usually stop worshiping in spirit and in truth, either when we become too proud for it or too lazy for it. I wonder if there's any other alternative, but the way we stop is through pride and laziness. And the church helps us to correct that, especially when we can't see it. Especially when we can't see our own pride. The church holds up a mirror to that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 we read, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. And finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk, the authorities in the church, how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." There's clearly a relationship here with the church and with the leaders in it, just as you have received from us. And then, finally, in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that we would be of no advantage to you. We are to obey our leaders and submit to them, those who have authority over us. Everyone in the church has authority placed over them. Everyone in the church. We're all accountable to someone. And if we're not, where does that leave us? Our own accountability? Are we to be our own judges? We need someone outside of ourselves. We need the church. That's the church's edifying role in perseverance. The Holy Spirit and the church are given to us in order to aid us in this walk of perseverance when things are difficult. And so then, at the conclusion of this lesson, there are just two applications that I want to leave with you tonight. The first is a charge. If you would be Christ's disciple, you must persevere. That's plain enough. But what are the implications if we don't persevere? We know we must persevere, but what's the outcome if we don't? Without perseverance, the difficulty of discipleship soon disheartens us. If we don't persevere, if we're not under the means of grace, if we're not heeding the Holy Spirit instead of our own souls, if we're giving into the temptations of the world and accepting the flesh's framing of discipline as punishment, if we're heeding the accusations of the enemy, then the difficulty of discipleship will soon dishearten us. And so we need to be in the church. We need to be in communion with the Spirit of God. Without perseverance, discipline becomes irregular. Our best efforts to improve, unhelpful. You ever started something, started well, started really well for a month or so, and then just petered out? It happens to all of us in so many different ways. Our spiritual disciplines are, perhaps, the chief offenders in this regard. It's easy to start well, but it's very difficult to end well. And so we have need of endurance to persevere. Without it, it will be unhelpful, whatever we start well. Without perseverance, we become easy targets for the enemies of our soul. If you become proud or lazy in your disciplines, then what happens? You become tempted to other things. Oh, this is a little tough today. This, you know, Bible reading hasn't really tickled my fancy this morning. Maybe I'll do something else. We begin to place other things and try to satisfy ourselves with the world or the flesh or the devil. Without perseverance, we become disciples of sin, weighed down with distractions and strangers to grace. You think of that, there's only two things you can properly be disciples of. Disciples of sin or disciples of Christ. You know, Satan is a sinner. He wasn't created evil, but he followed his own course. He followed sin. Our greatest enemy, our greatest curse, is the sin within us that we choose to obey, that we choose to follow every time a temptation arises to click on a screen or to go a different way or to put something off or to tell a lie or to pretend that something is wrong when nothing is. All these things turn us around on that road to the celestial city, to walk back to the city of destruction where there is no hope and only death. Without perseverance, we become disciples of sin and strangers to grace. But therefore we need an encouragement. And that encouragement in the hardships of this life is what we've been given. We've been given these two wings to persevere. Preservation and edification. If you would persevere as Christ's disciple, then we need to cling to his Spirit and to his church. Ask the Holy Spirit to remind you that Christ is the one who graciously saved you, and therefore the one who will graciously keep you. Apply yourself regularly to the Spirit's means of grace, both privately and corporately. We come back to this again and again in this church, but it's evident that that's the only thing that helps. It's the only thing that changes us, these means of grace. Submit yourself to the oversight of the church whom Christ has graciously given to guard your soul. Did it ever occur to us that Christ didn't have to leave us an institution? He could have left us all lone wolf Christians, I suppose, but he didn't. He left us a place where we can gather and come together and encourage one another, keep watch over one another. He has given it graciously to guard our souls. And finally, edify the church. Be about the practice of discipline, because it's not just about you and me. It's about us. It's about Christ. The whole body being built up together until at the last Christ presents us to the Father. Blameless, without spot or blemish or any such thing, with great joy, singing over us with gladness. That's his goal. Let's participate in that. Let's persevere in these disciplines. Let's edify the church in fellowship, improving on every grace and encouraging others to do the same. Amen. Let's conclude then by singing number 429. Let's pray together as we close out this Lord's Day, this series on disciplines, and as we go out into this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are keenly aware that we have need of endurance. We're weak creatures, Lord, and it pleased you to make us this way. It pleased you to make us weak so that we might rely not on ourselves, but on him who loved us before the foundation of the world. And so, Lord, be our strength. Holy Spirit, uphold us in your grace. Remind us this night of Christ and all he's done and continues to do for us. Oh, Lord, help us to be a church-loving people, to be people about the business of edifying the church and to receive in the church that same edification from others. For we know, Lord, that we often wander, but we pray that you would take our hearts, seal it for your courts above. In Jesus' name, amen.